Good morning. Greetings to all of you this morning in the name of Jesus. It is a blessing to once again be here and to worship the Lord with all of you. It is a blessing to have some sunshine peeking through the windows there after quite a stretch of, well, it seemed like a long stretch of rainy weather. It is a blessing to enjoy some sunshine. I have a few Amish guys that work part-time at my mill, and Good Friday is a very important holiday for them. And one of them remarked about how he finds it so interesting that most years it rains on Good Friday and you have sunshine on Sunday. Doesn't always do that, but it's just kind of interesting to see that. And I remember back in Pennsylvania, when I was part of the youth group there, when I lived back there, we often would do a, not necessarily always on Good Friday, we would do something together as a youth, have a sometimes a prayer meeting or something, and then, of course, a volleyball game afterwards. But typically, we couldn't do an outdoor activity because usually it was raining. But then on Ascension Day, we'd get together and have a picnic and a softball game, of course. And most times, Ascension Day was just a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful sunshiny day. And so I found that interesting. It's just interesting to think about. And also, many people today are celebrating Easter. And so I'll look at some things, talk about some things here today. And as you can see, my title there, Real or Fake. Now, I'm not trying to get us to question whether or not we are a real Christian or a fake Christian. I'm not trying to get us to analyze each other and try to figure out if that person's a real Christian or a fake Christian. I'd like for us to take a look at some of these things in Scripture and be willing to look at ourselves and say, am I really doing what my faith says I should be doing? We know we sang those songs this morning, King of my life, I crown thee now. That's all great and glorious. It's wonderful. It truly is wonderful. But then is that verse that says, may I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee, even thy cup of grief to bear, thou hast borne all for me. Is that glorious? I think the word of God would tell us it is. It is glorious. We also sang the song, follow the path of Jesus. Walk where his footsteps lead. What is that? What does that look like? You know, and so hopefully today we can be encouraged to look at that example of Jesus. And there's so much we could look at in that. And I'll just, again, dip a little bit into the surface and draw our minds to some of these stories. And may God do his work in each one of our hearts as we consider his word. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the sunshine outside. Thank you that we can know you and know that you are the creator. You are the one who has created and designed us. You know each one of us. You know our thoughts. You know what's going on in our minds today. And we want to honor you as God, God over all. And I pray that as we live our lives, we would grow in our understanding of what that means, what that should look like. And we know that you can guide us in that. And so we look to you. We thank you for your blessings. And I pray, God, that you would guide our thoughts today. And we know that we can say many things, but only you through your Spirit can truly speak to our very being. You can speak into our souls, our hearts, our minds. And I pray, God, that through your word, through your Holy Spirit, you would do that. I pray, God, that you would minister to each one of us according to our needs. Maybe we're here full of joy and rejoicing, or maybe we have a burden for somebody, or maybe there is sadness for some reason. God, you know each one of us, and we know that you know who we are, and I pray that you would minister to us today according to your knowledge of who we are. Thank you again for your blessings and guide us as we look to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, let's begin by looking in the book of Acts. There's a story there that for some reason, I guess, it doesn't, maybe it's just me, but it doesn't seem like we read this story very often. It's in Acts chapter 19. Acts 19. What's going on here is you know, we got the early church, and lots of things were happening. Paul has met Jesus, and he has become instead of a persecutor of righteousness, he is now a preacher of righteousness, and he's doing God's work. And so let's jump into the story here. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8. Let's start there. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And the Lord wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. So here we have a remarkable story of something that happened there. You know, I like quotes. Josh likes puns. I like quotes. And I sometimes mentally collect some quotes. And the quotes that I enjoy range anywhere from, you know, biblical and very beneficial to kind of silly. But they all seem to have a point in them. One of my favorite quotes that comes from God, and this one might surprise you, but God said, let us make man in our image. That is such a loaded question. I mean, sentence. Let us make God in our image. It's so full of potential for the fact that we as people can know God, we can hear his voice, we can be guided by God, and we can have God's life in us. Jesus, from Jesus, one of my favorite quotes, or two from Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Also, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The disciple John, two of my favorites from him, is where he declares in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God." And then at the other end of the book, John says, "These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in his name, ye might have life." The Apostle Paul, one of my favorites from the Apostle Paul, is "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death." That is a powerful statement right there, as along with some of the others. And one of my other ones that I very much enjoy, and you've probably heard me saying this, and it's attributed to Abraham Lincoln, who supposedly said, "Don't believe everything you read on the internet." And the other one that I came across recently that I found to be very interesting was, it's been attributed to Bigfoot, who supposedly said, "Believe in yourself even if no one else does." And so that one really tickled me. But there's another man who I read a book that he wrote. His name is Bob Goff. And in his book, Love Does, there's a quote from him where he says, "I used to think religion tasted bad. And then I realized I had only tasted the fake stuff." And he tells this story about himself, this Bob Goff guy. I've never met him, but he reminds me of Carl. You know Carl, big guy. He's got the love of Jesus in his heart, and he loves people. Well, Bob Goff seems like that kind of person. But he tells this story about how him and a few of his friends decided that it was time to lose some weight. And he said, those friends of his, if you don't keep up with your end of the deal, they're going to give you a really hard time. So he thought he better do something about losing some weight. So the first morning he gets up and he goes to the fridge to try to figure out what to eat for breakfast. And he opens the door, pretty much like a teenager stood there staring into the fridge trying to figure out what to eat. And so finally he decided that he was going to have a bagel, and this package over here, somebody had bought some low-fat cream cheese, so he thought he'd have a bagel with just a little bit of low-fat cream cheese on it, and maybe he could lose at least a few ounces. And so he gets it, he opens it up, he puts a really thin layer on it, and he takes a bite, and he's like, "Oh, this low-fat cream cheese is pretty bad." So he's like, I'll put a little more on, see if it tastes better. So he puts another layer on, and he takes another bite, and oh, he thought it was probably almost worse. He's like, "Well, whatever, we'll put a lot on, and maybe we'll get enough of that fat in there that it'll taste good." So he put it on really thick, and it was bad. But didn't want to give up, so he gets the other half of the bagel and puts a really thick layer on it and kind of force-fed himself his low-fat breakfast. And his wife comes into the kitchen by the time he's done. He says, "Dear, don't buy any more of that low-fat cream cheese. It is awful." She got really puzzled, and she goes to the fridge and opens it up, and she reaches in and gets the little tiny bit that was left. And she looks at it, and she doubles over laughing. And he's like, "What's so funny?" And when she could get her breath back, she said, "Do you realize what you just ate?" And he had just put almost a whole stick of lard on his bagel. And he couldn't believe that that's what he had done. But he said, too often, Christians can be like that. If it doesn't feel good enough or doesn't feel quite right, you just add more of whatever you're doing. And you might actually be adding the wrong thing, and it's when you're not happy with your Christianity or what's going on, you might decide to just add more and add more and try harder. And maybe, he said, just maybe we should look at, maybe we've got the wrong thing going on and we need to take a close look with what we're doing. And so Bob Goff says, I used to think religion tasted bad, and then I realized I had only tried the fake stuff. And so here in Acts chapter 19, we can see where someone faked the real thing. Paul and others here are preaching, they are teaching. Paul, it pretty much centers on Paul, and Paul is doing miracles. He's not only going out and laying hands on people and they're being healed, but even as much as handkerchiefs or aprons, it says, that Paul had touched, taking it to the people that were sick, they were healed of their diseases. Evil spirits were cast out, and the some of these Jews looking on, I'm sure they thought, wow, this is amazing. This is really neat stuff that's going on here. And they decided, just kind of thinking some details into the story, they'd like to have some of this glory for themselves as well. And they were Jews, they were religious to some extent, and these seven men here, they were sons of a chief priest, and they decided to try using the name of Jesus like Paul did, and trying to cast out an evil spirit. Now, it does call them an exorcist, so I don't know if they did, or if they were just self-proclaimed exorcists. But they decided to try to cast out an evil spirit, and we see what happened. This man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and beat them, and they or overcame them, and they fled from the house naked and wounded. And so not only did it turn out, it's kind of interesting how their wrong actions and choices really illustrated the fact that they didn't have the real thing going on. But not only to them, but also to everybody in the area understood the difference between what Paul had and what these guys were trying to do. And so their bad choice became a powerful object lesson. And people got real with God. People who believed, it says they came, they got rid of things that were displeasing to God. And people saw what happened, and wonderful things happened. So here in, let me see, verse 17 and on. This was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So God's work was done, even though someone made a wrong choice. But the fact was, somebody was faking it. They were trying to do this thing without having the real experience. In 2 Timothy, I'd like to turn there. Paul is writing a letter to a young pastor, and he is giving him some instructions in 2 Timothy chapter 2. To many of us, a well-known chapter. Paul is talking here about the difference between the real and the fake. And when we see in the first part of the chapter where he's talking about those who have a form of godliness but they're denying the power thereof, you know, these are people that are using, oh, we'll say external stuff to try to look like they belong to God. So let's just read right through this chapter. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first nine verses speaks about one group of people, and then 10 and on, Paul is using his own life's example, and even though He didn't say it here. He does talk about what his life is consisting of. And when we put the two up side by side and see what kind of life these other people lived in the first part of the chapter, alongside with the way Paul lived, we can see a huge difference in the focus of their life. And Paul doesn't say, I'm the real guy, look at me, but he simply gives his own life's example to Timothy as a way that of how the focus of a believer should be. So verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. So again, I think it really offsets the two different type of people. The first one, the first group, you can easily see that they are interested in themselves. Paul, on the other hand, is interested in serving Christ. And we'll get back to that a little bit later. There's another book, a couple of books that I've read that I very much enjoyed. They were written by Nabil Qureshi. He wrote one book which tells a story about how he went from being a Muslim to a follower of Jesus. That book is called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. And then his next book is called No God But One, and in where they're analyzing the truth of whether it's Allah and the Quran, that's truth, or whether it's Jesus and the Bible, which are true. And in that discussion, Nabil came up with this statement. He said, never judge a religion by its adherents. Rather, judge a religion by its leader. So if we were to judge a religion by the first half of 2 Timothy chapter 3, we would come up with an idea of what Christianity was like. If we were to judge it by the second half, we would come up with a different picture, and we would be very much surprised by some of the other ones that we ran into. But rather, Nabil, in his statement, was saying that to truly understand a religion, you have to look at its leader and its founder. The adherents may not be getting it right. And so if you go back to the founder, which for Christianity is Jesus, so to really understand the truth of the Christian faith, you have to study Jesus. And then when you study Jesus, then you are more properly positioned to analyze the adherents or those who follow that faith. In the same way with Islam, Buddhism, what have you, then whether it's the religion of global warming or what have you, study the founder and then take a look at the adherents and see if they are following through. And so that tells us that to try to figure out if I am real or if I am fake, I need to study Jesus. I came across a story. I love stories. I like to read stuff. We got a magazine called Ardent Youth. It comes from the Amish community. And a Laverne Miller wrote an article where he's talking about, he's drawing from history and illustration. He's talking about World War II. So those of you who enjoy history, you know that there was an invasion. The Allies invaded Normandy, and it's often called D-Day, in 1944. So when they planned the invasion, they chose Dwight Eisenhower as chief commander to plan and to lead the attack. He had approximately 1.5 million soldiers under his authority. To plan the attack with such an army under his leadership must have been a heavy responsibility that lay on Eisenhower's shoulders. The Allies' base was set up in South England. Normandy lay on the other side of the English Channel. Hitler knew that they planned to attack, but did not know when. Prior to and during the attack, quick decisions had to be made. In his book, Crusade in Europe, Eisenhower wrote, "In looking back, I could not remember if the decisions came from my own brain or a suggestion from someone else. The important thing is to keep one's mind open to avoid confusing necessary firmness with stubborn preconception or unreasoning prejudice. When leaders under Eisenhower's authority questioned or shared concerns about decisions he had made, he always liked to view all angles again and ask himself, why did we decide to do it this way? Which way has the highest risk? Wrong decisions could snub thousands of young lives, and he would carry this to his grave. These debates sometimes made him seek a private spot to think things through. When the planned day, June 6, came, the weather conditions were not favorable. Still, Eisenhower commanded the pilots to start dropping bombs on the other side. He felt the weight of his decision, realizing that if it was a wrong one, he and his soldiers would be taken back to the United States in a box. So he slipped the note into his pocket for President Roosevelt, saying, if there is any blame or fault attached to this endeavor, it is mine and mine alone. So that was his thinking. There was no blaming anybody else. There was no blaming the weather. There was no blaming, well, we made the bad decision to listen to this input, and that's why we did it, and that's why we ended up here. He said, the blame lies with me if this goes wrong. If you think about that huge operation, and not necessarily looking to the general for our inspiration, but look at how he was willing to bear the weight of that responsibility for all those people in his care. And then we look at Jesus, who came and said, I am taking responsibility for the sins of the world. I'm willing to do that. That's what Jesus did. You know, Eisenhower would have had plenty of reason to point out the blame in other people as to why this didn't work out well. We didn't do that. He said, I'm the man chosen for leadership, and if it goes wrong, it's my fault. So responsibility, and we see how Jesus said, I am willing to be responsible for sin. And his sacrifice is for anyone who believes and accepts that sacrifice. If you look at the life of Paul here, and we can read about it in other places, we see that Jesus said this And we can see Paul, even though he didn't say it in his own words, both Jesus and Paul could have said, I don't have to do this. The mess that these people are in is not my fault. I don't have to do this. Paul could have lived a comfortable life. He was born into the right family. He had the right teaching. He was very wealthy, I'm sure, at the beginning at least, there because of where he was. He could have lived a life of in being in a beautiful house, nice temple, and telling other people what to do while he enjoyed all the luxuries that life had to offer. Jesus as well, the Bible says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The Bible tells us that he was God. But Jesus took on responsibility for sin. Paul looked at sin all around him, and having experienced Jesus Christ, having experienced the love and forgiveness that only Jesus can give, he made it his responsibility to carry that message to those around him that were still enslaved in sin. Paul took upon himself something that he was not to blame for. Well, we probably could analyze through that and say that partly he was, but anyway, he could easily have said, it's not my fault, it's not my problem, I don't have to do this. Especially after you get stoned a couple times or beat up, you know. You imagine Paul saying, you know what, I don't have to do this. Imagine Jesus approaching the cross and saying, you know what, I don't have to do this. They didn't have to, but they chose to. Jesus, because it was God's plan, God was willing to come to earth to pay that price, to redeem us. Paul, because he had experienced that redemption. And we can look at Paul, I believe, as a true, real follower of Jesus. Because in the same way, he took upon him a responsibility that Jesus took upon himself. The Apostle John, if you look at the things that the Apostle John wrote, the verses that I mentioned, where he talks about in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he goes down through and he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it's the glory of the only begotten Son of God. And he made it his life's passion to tell others. In the end of his book, he says, oh, there's so many things that Jesus did that I don't know that it would even be possible to begin to cover them all. But he says, these things have been written that you might know that Jesus is the Son of God. That was his life's passion, is to tell other people what he had seen, what he had experienced, so that they could as well. And that knowing, you might believe, and you might have life through believing. That is, I think, a true example for all of us to follow. They were following the example of Jesus. And as I mentioned, Jesus, the Bible tells us, there in John, the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was the Word made flesh. Paul talked about how Jesus was equal with God. He was God. He became flesh, and he lived and taught, and he died the death of an alien. And we think about Jesus dying the worst possible punishment that the Roman Empire had at the time. And I didn't realize this till just recently. I was listening Friday, I guess. I was listening to someone talk about Jesus dying on the cross. And this person said, Roman citizens did not have to fear crucifixion, because that was a punishment deemed too cruel for their own citizens. Crucifixion was only reserved for aliens and slaves. And so they did not even honor Jesus with the benefits of a citizen. And so Jesus died the death of a slave or an alien. He was willing to do that. So being God, being equal with God, being in heaven, was willing to come to this earth to become flesh and to be the ultimate sacrifice for sin, for my sin and for your sin, and for the sins of the whole world. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then, because he is God, he rose from the dead, overcoming death, physical death, proving that the light that God gives is stronger than physical death. And we celebrate that life. So we can ask ourselves the question, if we look at the examples of Jesus, and if we look at that saying of, you know, analyze the life of the leader to try to figure out if you're following and living in the way that God wants you to live, we can find out a lot. And we can find out a lot in the examples that are given in scriptures. Is it real or is it not? Follow the pattern of the leader. And there's another paragraph here that I wanted to read. Will I, when coming to the end of life's journey, take the blame for everything not corrected in my life and home? Will I announce that the blame is mine and mine alone? Or will I, like the story that Jordan read this morning, will I start making excuses like Saul did to Samuel and blame others? In that condition, Jesus will not recognize me as one of his disciples. So, we have the example of Jesus and how he was willing to bear the responsibility for our sins. We have the example of Paul, who met Jesus and he left his comfortable life, his good pedigree, his proper upbringing. He left that all. Why did he leave it? That I might know Jesus, that I may know Christ, that I may know the power of his resurrection. And he took upon himself a responsibility that he could easily have said, not my job. And I think we do well to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to be responsible for what goes on in my life? And very few people do that anymore. You know, politics, government, whatever. When something goes wrong, all right, let's figure out whose fault it is and blame them. But what do we do in our own life? It's pretty easy to say, well, you know, if this had been different, I would have made a much better choice. And I realize that there are times when I have done that. But am I willing to be responsible? And then am I following the pattern of my leader, the leader of my faith? We do that in many ways that we can do that. But it really, what it comes down to, am I willing to lay down what is, I guess in a human sense of view, rightfully mine to enjoy and give of myself for the benefit of others? For some, that means going into the mission field. You know, we have that. For others, you know, there's all kinds of ways of doing that. And, you know, anywhere from someone going into the mission field to someone who simply recognizes a physical need that someone has and they shows up to help or sends the finances or whatever to help them out. Either one, it's taking on a burden that technically it's not yours to worry about. But when we follow the example of Jesus, that is what Jesus did here on this earth. He laid down what he rightfully could have enjoyed, and he took upon him the responsibility of serving the needs of others. And as believers, there are many, many ways that we can do that, and God calls us to do that. The greatest gift of Jesus' sacrifice is forgiveness. It is unearned, it is undeserved, the forgiveness that we receive through Jesus. The only requirement that we are given is to receive it to ourselves, believe it, to be born again. That is the greatest gift that we can receive. What burden does that put upon us? The burden that puts upon us is to share that with others. As people who have received the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, the greatest evidence that we have received it is to live it, is to share it with others. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that is the example that is given because we have received that love and forgiveness. We as well now can share love and forgiveness with those around us. And so the greatest evidence of having received the undeserved and unearned forgiveness of Jesus is when we then share that with others. Jesus alone can free me from the consequences of my choices. I alone, if we are willing to take an honest look at ourselves, I alone bear the blame for my choices, but Jesus alone can free me from the consequences. And when we experience that, it should be our joy to share that with others. When people are bemoaning the effects of their life and what's going on in their life, if we can tell them, Jesus freed me from the effects of sin by giving me eternal life, He will do the same for you. We now can share that with others. The greatest evidence of having received the free gift is if it becomes a part of our life and we share that with others. 2 Corinthians, I'd like to turn there for a few verses. Chapter 5. Here Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church, and he tells them, he gives them this verse of verse 17, which is a often quoted verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we like that verse. The promise of newness through Christ. But he continues on, and he lays on us, as believers, a responsibility. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has reconciled us to Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Paul is speaking there from his own experience and talking about the new creature that we become when we receive Christ. But as I said, he goes on to say that along with that comes the ministry of reconciliation. And as I said before here this morning, that the best way to analyze ourselves, to look at ourselves and ask the question, am I the real deal? Or have I gotten into the fake stuff? And I'm spreading on that as thick as possible in a desperate attempt to try to make this come out right. You know, we can look at Jesus. We can look at the example that Jesus gave us. The example of Paul, the example of John, and so many more in the Word of God. And we can see how they, having received the gift, they took on a responsibility that, in human terms, they wouldn't have had to take. But because they had received the amazing gift that God gives, they were willing to take on that responsibility to be ambassadors. And so it is for us. And like I said, there are many ways of doing that. And there are many ways that people here do that. And I want to encourage all of you in that to continue on serving Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that the body of Christ is to be doing the work of Christ. And we can do that in a whole lot of ways. And as we look at Jesus, our leader, we can see what he did. Follow the path of Jesus, walk where his footsteps lead. Keep in his beaming presence every counsel heed. And those verses there not only talk about walking, following, being in his presence, but take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame he bore, self and the world denying, love the Savior more. And oh, the glorious gift that we celebrate hopefully every day. We celebrate it hopefully every first day of the week, but for sure many people celebrate it on Resurrection Sunday. That amazing gift has not been given to us just for ourselves, but it's so that we can become ambassadors of Christ. You know, many people are celebrating that by chocolate eggs and hard-boiled eggs and painted bunnies and what have you. And that's fake. Satan's very good at giving us fakes. Very good at giving us things to distract us from the real meaning. And so I think it's very good to analyze what we do and how we do it. Is this really what serving God means? And so let's allow the Word of God to affect us as we analyze that. And the Spirit of God will be faithful in guiding us so that we can figure out exactly who we are, so that God can be glorified. And we as well can do what Paul did. And when we reach the end of life, say, I fought a good fight. I've done what I could. And God is pleased with that when we honor him in that way. So may the Lord guide us in all of those things.